Thanks for listening to the Valley Point Church podcast. We hope it's a blessing to you.
Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Valley Point. My name is Ben, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And today we get to continue in our current teaching series called An Unusual View of Life. And today we get to continue in week number 5 of this current teaching series as we have been taking a verse-by-verse look at the book of Philippians. And we've learned a lot about this book throughout these last several weeks. First being, well, it's not actually a book, it's a letter, right? And it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Philippi. Now, this was a city in which Paul established this actual church. And one of the unique things about this particular letter is that there wasn't a singular message that Paul wanted to convey. So it was a lot of different like subplots within this letter. And today we get to get into chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. So we're more than halfway through. And today we're going to focus on just 11 verses. 11 verses in the third chapter. And this was a letter written to the Christians or the church in Philippi. We also learn that this was a Roman city, so it wasn't always the most fun thing to be a Christian in this type of city. Persecution would occur if a Christ follower was a little too zealous about their faith, because after all, claiming kingship or a higher authority than the Roman emperor could create some problems, as we found, and there were many within this city who were loyal to Rome. And so Paul knew all of this, so he writes this letter to encourage Christians, and he writes this letter to say, keep on going, stay firm in your faith. But here's what I want to encourage us to think about today, is that while this was a letter that was written a really long time ago to some people on the other side of the world, it was written to the church. And what would often happen is that when apostles would write these letters to churches, the letters would begin to be copied and circulated around all of the different churches because everyone needed the same encouragement. All the different churches were dealing with a lot of the same things. And so eventually all of these different letters would be compiled into a book in which we have today, the New Testament. And so today isn't just about reading words that were written to some other people a really long time ago. These words were intended for the church, which we are today, right? We are the church. So these words we can think of as Paul being our personal mentors. Paul is our pastor, and he's writing to us and encouraging us in our faith today. So that's the lens I would like for us to see all of this information come through. So I mentioned we're going through 11 verses this morning, and there's a lot, just a lot packed into these verses, and I've read these a lot in preparation for today, trying to figure out how can we funnel all of this information into some thoughts, into kind of a main idea of what Paul was presenting, because he talks about things like his personal life philosophies for being an apostle of Jesus, and we're going to talk about that quite extensively today. He talks about gaining mental health, psychological health. He also gives some advice on relational health, and then he also gives advice on how to decipher truth from false teaching, which can be very difficult at times, even today, because a lot of it sounds the same. But there are some truths that Paul says, if we hang tight to these, we can actually learn to decipher true teaching from false teaching. And so all of this is found just within these 11 verses. So here's what I believe can be funneled down to one big idea for today, and it's this. When the focus is off Jesus, an inferior way of living occurs. This is Paul's message to us today. When the focus is off Jesus, then inferior ways of thinking occur. inferior understanding of faith occurs. Inferior religions are created. And what this ultimately results in is faith communities functioning less than what they could when the focus is where it needs to be. All of that sounded a little negative to me. And I don't believe that Paul meant this letter to be taken negatively. So I began to think about this, and here's what I want to do. I want to reframe this big idea. It's the same idea. It's just stated positively instead of negatively. So let's rephrase it like this. When the focus is on Jesus, a superior way of living occurs. That sounds so much better, doesn't it? Because I can buy into that. Like, who doesn't want a superior life, more success relationally, more success in their lives? Yes, this is what we want. So when the focus remains on Jesus, a superior way of living occurs. And what we're going to find is that Paul lays out some life philosophies for us. One of the things I love about Paul, it's one of my favorite authors in Scripture, because one of the things he does is he lets you into his personal life. So he doesn't keep his emotions at arm's length from people, kind of making himself this higher entity, and here's what you need to know. Paul invites you into his life, into his struggles, into his personality. We're going to see that clearly today. And so we're going to kick off with the very first verse in this chapter, this new chapter that we're in. By the way, we're in a new month, right? Can you believe it's already March? So we're kicking off chapter 3 in the month of March, and here we go. So here's Paul, again, our pastor this morning speaking to us. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. I want us to really internalize this verse, because we're going to spend, I don't know, a lot of time, maybe even the majority of our time on this one verse. And I want us to really internalize the message here. So I'm going to reread this. And then when I get to the italicized portions, I want you guys to join me. All right, I'll prompt you. It'll be okay. So here we go. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, say it with me, rejoice in the Lord. That was pretty good. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to what? Safeguard your faith. Impressive. Good job. So here's the first philosophy, life philosophy from Paul to help us live and experience a superior life, and it's this: rejoicing in the Lord will safeguard our faith. Now, on the surface, at first glance, as we read just this verse alone, it might seem as a bit of an oversimplification of really difficult things in life. Like, okay, but whatever happens, good, bad, indifferent, hardships, successes, you know, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord because it'll safeguard your faith. Paul, do you really understand what hardships can be? Really? Modern day lives we live, does he really know hardships? And the answer to that question is yes. He absolutely does. In fact, maybe even more so than us, because as Paul started to travel around and establish all these churches, it's not like all of the cities were like, Paul, welcome. It's so glad to have you here. Let's start a church with you, and let's stop what we're believing and start believing what you believe. It didn't work out like that. Many of the times, he was ran out of town. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten and left for dead. A lot of times, Paul didn't even have the funding needed to secure his lodging and his food. In fact, a lot of the times, Paul spent his time writing letters from prison, which, in fact, we found out earlier in this series that Paul wrote this letter from prison because he was preaching the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection. So did Paul know hardship? Yeah, I think so. So on the surface, yeah, this seems perhaps maybe disingenuous, but again, Paul was deeply, deeply, deeply concerned with the church, with these Christians. And this dear brothers and sisters, this is an endearing terms. So he's saying, my deepest friends, I wish I could be there, but since I can't, know these things. So he's saying this to us today. Rejoice in the Lord. It'll safeguard our faith. Well, how? How can this safeguard our faith? Well, it safeguards a couple of things. Rejoicing in the Lord safeguards a couple of things. The first thing that it can help safeguard is it helps to safeguard our psychological stability. There's a quote that I want to share with you. This is from the High Definition Commentary. It's from Stephen E. Runge, and he says this, choosing to go on the offensive by rejoicing in the midst of hardship is the single greatest defense from the things that make us turn away from God. So think about it. What are the things that rob us from our joy? What are the things that derail us spiritually in our faith? It's stuff that begins in the mind. It messes with us. Things like anxiety, depression, things like relational tensions, bitterness, greed, envy, lustful thoughts and desires toward others. These are things that begin in the mind. And Paul says, remember, Scripture reminds us that in order to safeguard mental stability, to gain mental health, we need to renew our minds constantly with things that are good, things that are pleasing to the Lord, things that are hope-filled, promises within Scripture. Because our minds are being renewed by something constantly. We're intaking information, visuals, and they're being processed and filtered in our minds all of the time, constantly. He says, look, we need to safeguard against these things by filling our minds with good things, with positive things. So, rejoicing in the Lord can help do this. And he never says to be glad of what you're going through. You know, he doesn't say rejoice in sickness, rejoice in disease, rejoice in financial hardship, marital conflict. No, we're not to rejoice that those things are happening. We're to rejoice in the Lord and allow him to carry us through. And when we do that, we can safeguard ourselves mentally. How else does it help safeguard? It safeguards us with our relational unity. Relational unity, this is a big thing. And remember, he's writing this in particular to Christians. So those of us who have trusted in Jesus alone to save us, this is the message for us. We should live in unity. And faith communities are just like any other community outside of the church. There's conflict, there's disagreement, there's differences in philosophy, a lot of things that can distract and disunify us. But Paul says, remember one thing. There's something that transcends all of that. There's something higher than all of that. And that's the commonality we have in Jesus Christ. So regardless of our conflicts, we can come together. We can unite in one thing. If we disagree on everything else, we can agree on one thing, that Jesus Christ is good. He has brought us salvation, and he is due our worship and our praise. So let's come together in unity and rejoice together. And this can be helpful in the church. This can be helpful in your relationships at home, with your spouses, with your kids. Remember to reframe your conflict with the truths of Jesus, because there is something we have in common for those of us who are Christ followers that transcends all the other stuff, helps us function better as a faith community. So, rejoicing safeguards relational unity, also safeguards pride. It safeguards us against pride. And this is a problem. Well, first of all, not all of life is hardships, right? A lot of it is. In some seasons, it feels like that's all it is. But really, there are good times. There are successes. And when those successes come, we tend to take credit for those things. Like, that's me. You know, I earned that. You know, I closed that deal. Well, did you? Or were you given the ability to negotiate? I mean, you've been given skills that have helped you succeed, and those come from our Heavenly Father. You know, did you earn that education all on your own? Did you get that degree all on your own? Did you buy that house? Did you buy that car all on your own? No, we didn't. You were blessed. We were blessed with the opportunity to gain education. We were blessed with the opportunity to gain the knowledge to help us succeed in life. And Paul figured out something. He figured out the best way to deal with hardships is also the best way to deal with successes, to rejoice in the Lord. Because it takes the focus off of us and my accomplishments and how good I am at succeeding and earning and providing, and it puts the emphasis on Jesus. So it can safeguard pride. I have a little picture illustration that I want us to look at today. So this is you guys, whether you have a family or maybe it's just you alone, or you can put a little puppy, your little puppy in there with you. So whatever your family looks like, you can stand under the umbrella of rejoicing in the Lord. And then whatever rain comes into our life, storms or successes, things like discouragement, anxiety, bitterness, betrayal, depression, grumbling, selfishness, doubt, all of our successes that make us swell up with pride at times, rejoicing in the Lord protects against some mental health. It's not a cure-all, it's not a fix-all, but it definitely helps mental health, relationships, our pride. So when we stay under the umbrella of putting the focus on Jesus, it just leads to a more enjoyable life. And who doesn't want that? Here's something else that Paul knew. Is that while pride can get us in our professions, in our education, in our livelihoods, and all of the things that we can take pride in, there's also a spiritual pride that can occur. And this was happening in the church of Philippi, and it happens in our churches today. And so let's keep reading, and let's see what Paul says to us next, because these are things. The spiritual pride, it's a problem within the church. It's what Satan, our enemy, uses to create arguments and confusion and wrong ways of thinking, disruption within our faith community. So let's see how this played out in Paul's day, and then we'll kind of turn it and see how it might play out for us. So here we go. Verse number 2. We say Paul goes on and says, "Watch out for those dogs." He doesn't think too highly of these individuals. "Those people who do evil, those mutilators who say, 'You must be circumcised to be saved.'" Well, let's hang on a minute. Let's put some context here, because this might seem a bit odd for our culture today. Well, it wasn't for them. This was very relevant at that time, because what had happened for centuries is that there was God's chosen people, the Israelites. And they were given a lot of laws and rules and regulations to adhere to stay in a right standing with God. That was the old covenant. God said, "You have to do these things to please me," and it was all works and rules and laws driven. Well, Jesus came and said, "That can't work forever. There's something better." Now, all of the old rules and old laws, we'll put those aside, and now there's a new law. There's a new covenant with Jesus, and he says, now salvation, now a right standing with God, no longer depends on all of that other stuff. It is solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul continued this message. And what was happening is that after Jesus came, he also opened up salvation to not just Jews, but also to Gentiles. And so these Gentiles were coming to know the Lord and putting their faith in Jesus and saying, I am all in. I put my trust in Jesus. And the church was saying, that's great. That's awesome. You put your faith in Jesus. Now you also need to become circumcised. And the Gentiles were like, Jesus is great. He ain't worth all that. And so what was happening is that the church was making it more difficult than it needed to be to come to faith in Jesus alone. And the next eight verses are basically Paul's unfiltered rant about these types of things in the church. So let's read Paul unhinged here. So for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, get this, if others have reasons to be confident, or reasons for their confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Check. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. Check. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Double check, just because that's a great name. As a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees. So get this, one of the highest orders of religious leaders. I was a Pharisee who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, well, I got that covered too. I obeyed the law without fault. Boom. I once thought these things were very valuable, but now I have encountered Jesus, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on what? Faith. So some Christians at that time were adding things to Jesus for the purpose of salvation. And that can become very dangerous for us. And this is where he's given us some watch outs when things can become a little bit wonky in salvation. And before we give these individuals too hard of a time, we do the same thing. Many of us here have been raised in religions that prioritize and lift up the value of things higher than really where they should be, whether that's tradition, whether that's rituals, symbols, memorization, all of these things are, we tend to say, Jesus and this other stuff, that's what gives us a right standing before God. And I don't think Paul is bashing heritage or tradition, and those can be very healthy in our lives. They can give us a common ground. They can give us some tangible things to help us in our faith. It can also create great accountability inside of our lives. But the danger, Paul says, is when those things get too elevated and become the same level of Jesus when it comes to our right standing with God. And even in my upbringing, There were a lot of do's and don'ts. You know, if you're this kind of Christian, you might be down here, but I'm this kind of Christian because I don't do this, this, and that. But here's the problem. This type of faith leads to a lot of doubt. So it's, have I done enough? Am I in the right standing with God today? Did I remember to check all the boxes this week? And if not, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? you know, something bad's going to happen to me because I'm not in a good standing with God. And then these hard things come into our life, and all of a sudden we're blaming, oh man, I didn't do enough. I didn't try hard enough. It creates this doubt. It creates a lot of guilt. Oh man, I forgot to do this, or man, I haven't been doing the right things for too long, so I may as well forget it. I'm never getting back to that place of a good standing with God. And this is unhealthy kinds of thoughts. These aren't the thoughts from God. This is the enemy trying to suppress us and keep us from living our best. Because the truth is, Jesus gives us a right standing before God. And all those other things, they're not bad things. Righteous living, right living, doing the right things, those aren't bad things. We need to be doing those, but we got to be sure we're not raising them to the value of creating a right standing before God. Our relationship with Him should change us naturally. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in a few minutes. But so, an inferior kind of thinking can lead us to doubts in our faith, guilt in our faith. And what it can do, if we can do enough to earn a right standing with God, what's really scary is that it reasons to say then we can do enough to actually fall out of a right standing with God on our own. And that's frightening. And that's not the best way to live. As Paul says, everything needs to be focused on Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord will safeguard our faith. What's Paul's next philosophy of experiencing a superior life? It's this, number two. Our one story should be a reenactment of Jesus' story. Paul understood this, and he looked at the life of Christ, and a couple of weeks ago we were reminded there's a poem inside of Philippians that kind of recaps Jesus' story in a snapshot. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father in the most highest seat of honor. Well, he humbled himself and became a servant to others. So Paul said, well, if he did that, well, that's what I'm going to do. So I'm at this highest seat of religious order. I have a lot of influence, but I'm going to choose to humble myself and commit to a life of servitude for others. And then Paul took it another step forward. He said, well, Jesus understood suffering. He walked through suffering. So guess what? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk through my suffering with Him. I'm going to walk through my suffering all the way to death. And through walking with Christ through death, He will carry me through that into eternal resurrection with Him. And here's where we land in the last two verses of the section we're going to cover today. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I don't just want to know of Him, the person of Christ. I want to know Him, and not just know Him. I want to experience this thing. I want to experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Wow. Which leads us to our final philosophy for experiencing a superior life. And it's this. This is what Paul understood. Knowing Jesus is deeply personal and transformative. So if you're the same today as you were before you put your faith in Christ, I'm not sure what to tell you, to be honest with you, because it should change us. It should. It should transform us, our thinking. It should transform our perspectives. It should transform our motives. It should transform the way we interact with other people, the way we see other people. And if not, there's some kind of gap there that needs our attention. And I'd encourage you to investigate that within yourself, because there should be a transformation inside of us. As we spend time in Scripture, as we spend time getting to know the person of Jesus and then experiencing his power inside of us, it should transform us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take all of that. We're going to walk away with some takeaways, all right? And to keep it simple, because I like keeping things simple, the takeaways just go right in line with the perspectives that Paul shares. And they're all commitments of ways to living. And I believe if we do these three things, we can actually gain a superior way of living. So the first commitment is this: I will rejoice in the Lord to safeguard my faith. And I realize that this isn't a simple task, but there's really, really hard things. That bad stuff, unfair things happen. And we have to walk through those. And I wanted to share a personal experience with you, something I walked through, I came out of it about this time last year. But something I'd never dealt with before in my life, and I don't even really know what brought it all on, but I began to struggle very heavily with anxiety. And it was something I had never experienced before. So on one side, it was very frightening because I didn't really anticipate it. I never had experienced it, so I didn't know how to get through it. And then on the other end, it was very frustrating too, because after all, I tell people how to get through these types of situations, and I'm talking with my wife. I'm like, I'm doing all the things that I tell other people to do, and I'm reading scripture, and I'm claiming promises, and I'm praying, and I'm trying to do all of the things that I preach. And, you know, it was just kind of spinning my wheels, wasn't finding any relief. And so what ended up happening is I committed to just walking through it with the Lord. I said, you know, however long this is, I'm not going to blame God. He's not doing this to my mind. This is an attack from our spiritual enemy messing with us. And I'm going to claim the promises of God. I'm going to walk through this. And eventually, this was my hope, eventually I will get through it with him. That's what Scripture tells us to do. So, all right, well, I'll do that. And it went on way longer than I had anticipated. But coming through that experience, it did two things for me. One thing it did, it destroyed my pride. That no longer existed in those days, because this was something that, you know, I never struggled with. This wasn't a struggle of mine. Other people struggled with this, but I never did. And it humbled me greatly, because there was nothing else I could rely on except for Christ's power inside of me that I knew was there and I knew could relieve this, but for whatever reason, I was meant to walk through this. And now I have this experience, this newfound empathy for others that I don't have the opportunity just to say, yeah, I'm sure that's hard. I can now say, that's hard. And I know it's hard because here's my experience. And the Lord did a great work inside of me. But I just tell that story to share with you that this isn't just you. This is me. And it's something we deal with. The enemy is always attacking us. Always attacking us. And it's hard to maintain that mental health, the mental stability. And we need to rejoice in the Lord. That can be one thing out of seeking help, you know, from professional counselors, seeking help in whatever other ways. But man, this helps immensely. Number two, let's make this commitment. I will see my story as a reenactment of Jesus' story. Be marked by servitude and humility. Is that what people say about you when you're not around? Wow, they are true servants. They really are. Their humility is inspiring. These are the things that should mark Christ followers. These are indicators of a Jesus-focused kind of life. And then lastly, here's our third takeaway, our third commitment. I will allow Jesus to transform me. Me. Let it be personal. Don't put Jesus and these other things. Jesus and I have to do this. Jesus gets us, earns us our right standing before the Father. And all the other stuff should just naturally fall out of our love and commitment to Him. And let it transform you. Don't get in the way of this, because a lot of times we do. You know, struggling with things mentally, relationally, it's not something to be embarrassed by. Paul wrote about it. He was openly, he didn't keep his emotions at arm's length. He said, I need to get this out because it will destroy us on the inside. So allow Jesus to transform you. Be honest with yourself. Don't be afraid to be honest with others. It doesn't make you weak. It just means that you're just like everyone else. The enemy is trying to destroy you spiritually. Fight against that. So all of this, keeping Jesus at the center of our lives, the focus is on Jesus. It can lead to a superior way of living, greater mental health, greater relational health, greater religion, greater faith communities being established. And it helps us to align our priorities. It allows us to think of the best in others. Let's assume the best in others, not the worst. Let's extend grace to one another. Let's allow some faults in others, because we have faults and we need some grace also. And all of this helps to honor Jesus' sacrifice in our lives. Would you pray with me? God, we want to thank you, first of all, for sending your son Jesus to die in our place, to take our sins away from us. And we can place those onto him, and we can forever have a right standing with you. And I pray for those who in this room who maybe have heard this before, or maybe have never heard this, or have been grappling with this, that they can let go a little bit and put their faith in you. Just see what can happen. Thank you for great leaders, spiritual men and women of God found in Scripture to help guide us, to help encourage us, to help remind us of how to keep a superior kind of faith in our lives. Help us to keep you alone at the top, and everything else is secondary, less important than you. We pray all of these in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you call Valley Point Church home or would like to make a donation, please go to valleypointchurch.com/online-giving. If you're in need of prayer, we would love to serve you in that way. Send us a message at prayer@valleypointchurch.com. Be blessed.